Let us read some verses from that third chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning at the verse 12. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We want to point out to you this morning two further demonstrations of the gospel's superiority over the dispensation of the law. Paul has been seeking to show to the people at Corinth, far from it being wise to heed those opponents of him who were by and large Judaizers, those who would go away from the purity of the gospel and add to it something of the rituals of the Old Testament. Paul was seeking to show that that was a backward step, seeking to show that they were turning and going downward when they did that. For the gospel was the administering of the grace of God by a much superior means than the means that God was pleased to use under the Old Testament day. May God help us today, make us to realize the vital importance of these truths, and bless our hearts as we look at them. There are two reasons given us in these concluding verses, two further arguments as to the superiority of the gospel over the law. I thought to myself when I was looking at these verses that when Paul nails down his case, he makes sure that it's not going to rise up again. He nails it down permanently. He nails it down permanently. He's not in any way slack, but he goes into this matter most thoroughly. And so he adds argument to argument, exploring every possible application of the truths that he has been setting forth to convince the people to whom he was writing of the correctness of the truth that he was advancing. Two things then I want to set before you this morning as the Lord will help us. First of all, I want us to notice here that one of the superiorities of the gospel over the law is the plainness with which the gospel may be preached. The verse 12 begins, seeing that. That's an argument that one is about to press home upon the one to whom you're speaking, that will conclude the matter. Seeing that, having set all these matters before you, and you seeing them, now we can draw this conclusion. And the conclusion that Paul is here wishing to draw before the people's eyes is that he is permitted to use great plainness of speech. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So there is a contrast between the administering of God's truth in the Old Testament era and the administering of God's truth today. And here is the difference that Paul wishes to press home upon them at this moment, that he was permitted to use great plainness of speech. No mysteries. No symbolic language. No parabolic language. But plainness of speech. He wasn't like Moses, who veiled his face, hiding from the people. Hiding from the people. The glory that rested upon him as a result of his communion with God. The Old Testament saint was not permitted by God to see as clearly the end to which God was bringing them as the New Testament saint is. The glory on the face of Moses, why, that was the end to which God was bringing his people. That was the end. He was going through his mercy and grace, bring his people to a place where they would bear the glory of God upon their being. They would be glorified. And in the shining of Moses' face, there was a foreshadowing, a foreshowing of the glory that was to come, that Moses had to veil his face. The people weren't allowed. They were fearful, but they weren't allowed to look upon the face of Moses. But Paul takes the veil away. And he says, now, here's what God's purpose is. Here's what God's plan is. Here is what God is going to do. Do you remember what he wrote to the Thessalonians? These are common words, or familiar words. They're commonly understood, commonly known, read many times in the home of the grieving, where there is a need to hear words of comfort. 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 4. And in the verse 13 we read, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep." I wouldn't want you to be in ignorance of this truth. I wouldn't want you not to know. But let me tell you, in the Old Testament era, there was not this same revealing, this same uncovering, this same showing of the end to which God was bringing his people. But here Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Here's what's going to happen. That contrasts with Moses pulling the veil over his face, hiding the glory. Hiding the glory that God's saints, one and all, were going toward. Let's go into the matter a little more. The veiled face, or the unveiled, I should say, the unveiled face of Moses was a fearful thing to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 34 and the verse 30, look at it please. There we read, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, And they were afraid to come nigh unto him. When they saw Moses and the glory of God resting on his countenance, they were frightened. And they wouldn't come near him. And it was for this reason that Moses veiled his face. Because the people were frightened of what it was they saw. Now that doesn't happen today. When we look into the Scriptures and see the glory of God that will rest upon His people, there is not that fearfulness, but rather, as it were, if we had the opportunity today, we would have come right up to Moses to see and to behold and to rejoice and to bless the Lord. That this should be so. Today is a day in which the veil is taken away. It has pleased God today to speak unto us in the gospel with great plainness. It wasn't God's will, God's purpose in former ages to do that. When you come to the Bible, you will discover the principle of progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. God at the beginning revealed to men the truth. But as the ages went past, He revealed to men the same truth, but progressively more detailed. And like a little stream that begins on the mountainside, it's a mere trickle, but as it goes downward, it gathers in fullness and strength until when it reaches the plain, it's a great volume of water. Like the little one who starts school. And certain truths are revealed. And as year is added to year, more and more of the same truths are revealed. There is a developing of those principles laid down in the very first years. That's how God works. And we live in a superior day to the day of the saints under the Old Testament. The veil's taken away. It is our privilege to live under a ministry in which great plainness of speech is employed. Great plainness of speech. We're not frightened. As were those folk in the days of Moses when they saw something of what God was going to do in the future. You see, this was, as it were, if I might use this illustration, this was the child in primary one being presented with something that belonged to Form one. Form two. Oh, that's a frightening thing. That's enough to put you off school forever. And what the Old Testament saint in the day of Moses saw was that which was beyond the degree of knowledge he had at that day. So it was revealed. But by the grace of God, we have been brought to an age in which the veil is removed and great plainness of speech is used. Paul writing to the Romans, Romans 8, and the verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." in that scene in the book of Exodus where Moses went to the mountain, you will find that they were under instructions. Chapter 19 of Exodus will show you this, not to come near the mountain. And the mountain quaked and trembled, and the people were fearful. They were fearful. But we have been brought to a knowledge of God that while we still fear the Lord because of His majesty and His greatness, we see Him also as our Father. And Paul, I believe, is touching upon this when he says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We are not under the limited revelation that the Old Testament saint was under, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We see our relationship with God as that of children with a kind and merciful and loving Father, so that we delight in coming into His presence. Again, in 2 Timothy, the chapter 1, the verses 7 through to 8, we read, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We have been caused to advance in the knowledge of God beyond the limits that were placed upon the Old Testament saint, just as there was a limiting of their knowledge of the shining glory upon the face of Moses by the placing of the veil. So for us there is a removing of the veil. And we are brought to understand and brought to know. This is a superior age to that of the ministering of grace under the law. The veiled face of Moses indicates obscurity. There was an obscuring of the truth and power of God as was displayed on the face and countenance of Moses from the eyes of the Israelite. There was a hiding away of the glory of God from the eyes of the Israelite. If I might use Moses again as an illustration of the same truth, the same principle, he died before he entered the promised land. There was a denial to Moses of a knowledge of the promised land that others entered upon, the next generation entered upon. He saw the promised land from a distance. You remember how God brought him up to the top of the mountain. And he saw from the high mountain the distant hills of the promised land, from Dan to Beersheba. But there they would have been enshrouded in mist, and that haze that on a day of sunshine oftentimes envelops the further reaches of our gaze. He didn't see clearly. He didn't get that close look. But so it was with the Old Testament age. There was a gazing upon the things of God to a large degree from a distance. From a distance. They saw the promises of God afar off. But you see, we have been brought near. The lifting of the veil indicates there is a removing of obscurity, a removing of obscurity. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew just for a moment and listen to some of the words that the Savior uttered, there is a touching upon the truth that I'm now seeking to expound. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Verse 10, rather. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. There was a distinction here between the disciples of the Lord Jesus and the general population. There were those to whom the Lord Jesus spoke it with clearness. He explained in detail what he was saying. But to others, he spoke in parables. And the language he employed tended to obscure what he was saying. Now, while, of course, there is a very important truth here regarding the judgment of God upon those who reject God's truth, then God will hide the truth from them. Nevertheless, there is an important lesson, and there is a useful analogy here. The Old Testament age was an age, if I might say so, in which it pleased God to speak in obscure terms. And the types and shadows of the priesthood and the sacrifices, that was the means God employed to set forth His truth. But in the New Testament, that obscurity is taken away. And God speaks to us in plainness. God speaks to us in plainness. In former times He spoke unto men by the prophets. Now He speaks unto us by His Son. Let me ask you something. If the Lord Jesus were to come here this morning and explain to you a verse, don't you think that He would explain it infinitely more clearly than I could ever do? Therefore, that age in which God spake unto men by the prophets was an age in which the truth was obscured to a large degree in comparison to the age in which the Lord Jesus speaks Himself. And we're pleased, God has been pleased to cause us to dwell in the age in which Christ speaks to us in plainness. Paul, that's what Paul's saying. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, such confidence. He's referring back to what he had said in earlier verses. And building on that, he says, don't you see, we have this certainty, we have this assurance, we have this confidence, we have this hope that we now live in an age in which the truth of God is to be revealed in a far more full fashion. Therefore we use plainness of speech. This is an age of plainness. The lifting of the veil that was upon the face of Moses. And in picture was upon all the truth of God in the Old Testament age. The lifting of that veil takes place under the preaching of the gospel. It wasn't going to happen under the preaching of the law. It wasn't going to happen under the reading of the law. It'll only take place under the preaching of the gospel. The veil will be lifted. And Paul is saying, you want to go back. You want to go back to the days when the veil was down. And there was an obscuring of truth. That veil can only be lifted away under the preaching of the gospel. In verses 14 and 15 we read, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. He's talking here about the synagogues. He's talking about those places where they still persisted, as it were, in dwelling in the Old Testament dispensation. They rejected the gospel. And they kept the Old Testament ways going. And there was still the veil. And when they read of the sacrifices, they didn't see Christ in the sacrifices. They didn't understand that the Lamb spoke of the Lamb of God that John had identified. And John represents the plainness of speech. The high priest with his lamb, he speaks of the veil over the truth. He offered up a lamb. God was saying to the people, there will come one who will die for you. He will give himself for you. He will be spotless like this lamb is spotless. He will be meek and gentle as this lamb is meek and gentle. But all these things were said in obscurity. In comparison to John saying, behold the Lamb of God. That was plainness of speech. But those who refused to hearken to John, but persisted in staying, as it were, under the Old Testament dispensation, and following in the ways of the fathers, when they read the Old Testament, the veil was there. They couldn't see, couldn't understand. And Paul says to this very day, verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now he was talking about the day in which he lived. We're talking about, I suppose, well, we'll put a round figure on it, A.D. 60. About 30 years after the death of Christ. And he says, those who still worship according to the Old Testament dispensation, the veil's on them. They can't see. And it's only under the preaching of the gospel. It's only by the believing of the gospel that the veil is lifted. You know, some of you here today have a veil on your face. You can't see what I'm talking about. When we read the Bible, when I seek to explain the scriptures, you can't see. There's a veil. A blindness upon your mind. Actually, there's two veils spoken of in this portion. There's the veil that concealed the face of Moses. That veil was placed there by the will of God, because it was not God's time to reveal His truth in all its fullness. But there's another veil, a veil on the heart. And that's the veil that's on every sinner's heart, that keeps their heart in darkness. Guards their heart, as it were, against the truth of God. Chapter 4 and the verse 4 speaks of that darkness. For the God of this world, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's, for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But your heart's still veiled. You don't see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's similar to that situation where the people couldn't look on the glory of Moses because of the veil. You can't see Christ. There's a veil in your heart. Well, there's something for you here, dear sinner. There's something for you here to think about. May God make you to realize, I can't see. Man, if you were struck blind this morning, you wouldn't worry too much what other people thought about you as you cried out in panic. If you suddenly lost your eyesight now, if you suddenly were enveloped in darkness now, you would immediately start saying, I can't see. I can't see. You'd say to the person beside you, I can't see. And in panic you'd begin to say it louder and louder until everybody would hear, you are blind. But you happily reside in blindness concerning Christ. You can't see Him this morning. You think I'm talking in riddles. You think I'm talking nonsense. If you had your way, you wouldn't darken the door of a church. What good is there coming there? What is there to get out of it? And you go out, and outside, you're unimpressed by anything you hear. It doesn't leave any lingering impact or effect upon you. Others head home, retaining in their mind a view, a vision of what was revealed to them in God's Word. And they'll spend this afternoon, I hope, and they'll review it, and they'll think about it, and they'll bring it up before their eyes again. But you saw nothing. Because there's a veil on your heart. Now may God have mercy on you and make you to realize that's why you don't see. May God make you to cry out in panic, I'm blind to God. I'm blind to Christ. I'm blind to eternity. May you ask God for your sight. May you ask God to take away the veil. Plainness of speech then. We can speak plainly. We are allowed to gaze unhindered upon the truths of God. That makes the gospel era superior to that of the Old Testament. And let me just give you the second point, which is the power of the gospel when preached. The impact of the gospel in this day and generation is superior to the impact wrought upon folk during the Old Testament age. Yes? Yes, here was a man, Moses, coming down, and the mark of heaven was upon him. The mark of God was upon him. What was the impact? They feared. They drew back. What is the impact of the preaching of the gospel today? It's given us particularly in the last two verses. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Paul here is speaking, and he obviously has very much in his mind that event in history when Moses stood before the people, his face shining with the glory of God. And the people say, we can't look on you, Moses, veil your face. And they were fearful and they wouldn't come near him. But look what happens to those who come before the full revelation of God given us in the New Testament. But we all, with open face, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. the people were not changed by the glory they saw in Moses. But when we are presented with the truth of God, revealing to us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we're changed by that encounter. We're changed by that encounter. We're changed into the same image. Moses was made to shield and to veil his face. It was the only change happened that day. But in this New Testament age, it's those who look are changed. They're changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The veil is lifted when the gospel is preached. The word lifted there means to take away completely. It's not just the lifting of a corner. It's the taking off of the veil altogether. Nothing is obscure. Nothing is concealed. Full revelation is granted. You'll notice, just when we're on that point, that there is a hope one day for this happening to Israel. Here, Paul says in verse 15, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Nevertheless, when it, that is the nation of Israel, will turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. One day Israel will not be in the blindness it is now. That's what that word says. Nevertheless, even though today, when they read Moses, the veil's upon them and they can't understand it, nevertheless, it shall be taken away when they turn to the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, in the verse 20, chapter 25 and the verse 7 of that book, we read, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." There's a day coming when the veil that is upon Israel will be lifted. Not just upon Israel. And it's going to happen in this mountain. What mountain is that? That's the mountain of the Lord. That's the mountain of the Lord. That's Mount Zion. That's the Temple Mount. Right in the heart of Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. I believe the Bible. I believe that that is going to take place one day. And that day is the day of the Lord. That day is the day of the Lord. Revelation 1:7, it says, "Christ will come, and they shall see him whom they pierced." They shall see him. They shall see him for who he is. Where will they see him? Why, he's coming back again to Jerusalem. Back again to Jerusalem. And if you care to read Isaiah chapter 2, you'll read of the law of God going out from Mount Zion. And it's going out with a shining light, and the veil will be lifted of all nations. And men will come to know Christ in a most remarkable fashion. There is hope for Israel. There is going to be a lifting of the veil. One day, that is in the future. But even today, as the Word of God is preached, there is the lifting of the veil. We've been looking into the future. We've been looking at a wonderful day in the experience of Israel, aye, and other nations too, in which the veil will be lifted. It will be lifted in a day. In a day. I say to you, millions will be saved in that day. One day. Isaiah chapter 66 and the verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her children. Here is spiritual birth in one day of a whole nation. The whole earth indeed. Shall the earth bring forth in one day? This is the day of the Lord. And that day will be a day in which the veil of darkness will be lifted and men shall see Christ. Now in this age, we've been looking at the Old Testament age. The veil was upon the minds and eyes of the people. They weren't permitted to see the fullness of God's revelation. We're looking at this age, and under the preaching of the gospel, God's pleased to lift the veil. We're looking at an age to come, but in a moment, the veil will be lifted upon the nations of the earth. We live in between those two ages. The age of obscurity and the age of instant glorious and perfect and full revelation of Christ. We live today in an age in which God is pleased to lift the veil completely as the gospel is preached. As the gospel is preached. Paul says we use great plainness of speech as we preach in plainness the gospel. The veil is lifted. The veil is lifted. Oh, I'm encouraged by this. When I studied this just yesterday, I was encouraged. So often, the preacher feels nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. But you know, my friend, the slow dripping of the tiniest little droplet upon a rock is eroding that rock away. Every bit as much and every bit as effectively, though not as quickly, as the mighty rushing torrent wears the rocks over which it runs. And God is pleased in this age to lift the veil. Sometimes it's not lifted to on a very wide scale. Seems to be there's only a few from whose eyes the veil is lifted. Then there are other seasons in which God is pleased to move in revival power, and hundreds and thousands of people are brought to see the light of God. But whether it's the little droplet or the rushing torrent, God is accomplishing His purpose in the gospel. And God will lift the veil. God will lift the veil. And under the lifting of that veil, let me tell you, there's liberty brought into being. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. Those who experience the power of the gospel to lift the veil from their eyes and they behold the Lord Jesus, they are brought into liberty. Brought into liberty. A child born in prison thinks it is at liberty. It has never known anything else. In ages gone past, you know, not that long ago. Turn back the clock to the last century and to the century before that until children were born to women in prison and they never knew anything other than the prison. That was the world to them. Now, if I had tried to explain to that little boy or to that little girl about liberty, would they have understood me? No. If I had tried to explain to them about green fields and flowering hedgerows and flowing rivers and majestic mountains and the sweet warmth of summer sunshine, would they have understood me? No. Complete mystery. They knew nothing but the prison.
You don't understand when I talk about liberty. You think you're in liberty, but you're only in a death cell. You're under the bondage of sin. You're under condemnation. You're living out a death sentence
that will fall upon you soon. You think you're at liberty? Liberty belongs to those who feel the power of the gospel lifting the veil. Then they're brought to liberty. Oh, the extent of that liberty would take a lifetime to explain. Liberty. Oh, the joy into which the saved soul enters. Oh, the peace into which the saved soul enters. Oh, the hope, the contentment, the bliss, the sweet assurance. This is the liberty of the people of God. And you know, every time the gospel is preached, there's a change wrought further in the lives of God's people. Every time we look into this book, we are changed from glory to glory. You know, my dear friend, I was thinking to myself, and I'll just close with this one more thought. Whatever you read in the Bible, Christian, that's what God wants you to become. When you look into the mirror of this truth, whatever you see reflected there, that's what God wants you to be. That's what God wants you to be. When you read the Scriptures and read of Christ and His loveliness, in His mercy, in His tenderness, in His holiness, in His purity, in His truth, that's what God wants you to be. That's what God wants you to be. And by looking and looking and looking and looking, you become. Neglect this Bible, and the old fleshly carnal image will remain on you. Get into this Bible, read this Bible, study this Bible, and just let it work on you. And it will gradually rub off the old carnal, fleshly, Adamic image and put on you the likeness of Christ. Oh, isn't it good that we live in an age of such plainness? May the Lord bless us. Let us pray. Father, apply your word to hearts. Oh God, speak today. Let there be a lifting of the veil, Lord. Let it be lifted this morning. Let it be lifted tonight. Oh God of mercy. Have mercy, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.